Announcement before we begin. We have a continued request for anyone who would like to apply hospitality over the Lake Erie Bible Church anniversary celebration at the end of June. This is a single person without any children. If you'd like to know the details, like to make application, see Eric Weaver, and he can fill you in on all that. If you can determine to do this, we'd like to know by the end of the week, Sunday, so that we can make plans in this respect. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study in the doctrine of reversionism, where we are now in Roman numeral 6, page 8 of our notes. All right, before we begin our study, give you the opportunity to make sure that you're in the filling of God the Holy Spirit. The sin nature has been dealt with appropriately as designed by God in regards to our Christian experience through the rebound technique, placing God the Holy Spirit in a rulership position over the real you, the soul, so that you can express your positive volition in the assimilation of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature as so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the opportunity for fellowship in this capacity. Again, this evening, all this via God the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of reversionism teaches, essentially, a state of carnality, the believer priest, of such that there is failure to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and or a hold to the end. It is a result of perpetuated carnality versus incidental sinning. It is engaging in sin, unchecked by rebound, and otherwise that course, that sin is pursued as a course of life, as a main line of operation in the Christian experience in that respect. And in the event of reversionism, there is a certain process. There are stages of observation one can make regards to reversionism. Obviously, the areas of sin gives you the plethora of the areas of one finding themselves in reversionism if these things are left unchecked. But otherwise, we can identify it with an adequate and accurate biblical critique in regards to reversionism being that which is operating in the believer's life. That's Roman numeral 6, the processes and stages of reversionism. To begin with, there are certain factors that contribute to reversionism. Obviously, one, lack of adequate frame of reference with regard to the sin nature, the STA, and then what constitutes personal sinning. It's amazing how many believers do not, in churches, do not even truly ever address if they recognize the inward enemy. Other believer priests in regards to their Christian life, the sinful trend of Adam, or the old sin nature, the old man, or sin simply as it may be called, the flesh, etc. And then further, it's amazing how blind believers are in regards to even those things that constitutes personal sin. The expression of the STA, however it may be expressed, whether in the avenue of mental attitude, verbal, or overt sins, is always a rejection or disobedience to Bible doctrine in some form or fashion. And the believer should be made to understand immediately after making salvation adjustment this inward conflict that they now will need to do battle with in regards to their life, so that they are not caught off guard in regards to things that may otherwise be upsetting in one's pursuit of righteousness and what they consider to be appropriate before God in this respect. And we looked at verses, many verses, those that appeal to Israel especially, that it was a lack of knowledge that was a common cause found in regards to their national reversionism. That is, they put aside in some form or fashion Bible doctrine and the Mosaic law as it may pertain to them as a nation in that respect, and adopted the alternative of human viewpoint and SDA pursuits, associations and life, and things of this nature otherwise. And hence, they find themselves going in the wrong direction that God so intended in for them to experience maximum blessing as a nation. So, to have a not have an understanding of the sin nature, and that which constitutes personal sin as simply being disobedience to Bible doctrine, that is disobedience to any of the royal imperatives that we may have set forth before us in regard to the church age dispensation as they would apply. All account in our personal sin and our need of being dealt with by the believer, and how we are to deal with that. The right prescription then is given to us. That is point two, where we pick up from leaving off Sunday, failure to deal with the SCA with rebound, to deal with it in any other course, any other avenue, is inappropriate. Confession of sins to people rather than to God. Rebound, 1 John 1:9, is the mechanics given to the believer priest in order to pursue light experientially, having fellowship with God and true fellowship with one another. And that is the acknowledgement of our personal sins in a life. Homologeo in the Greek simply means to name, cite, or acknowledge. How one feels is moot in regards to the confession. One may feel bad, otherwise guilty, etc., in regards to sin, or they may not. But either way, one is to be intellectually honest, recognize through the intake of Bible doctrine their missteps in regards to doctrine, and then address these things to the best of their ability and as soon as possible and as appropriate in regards to their Christian life. And if one refuses to do so, they are not operating in the sphere or under the umbrella of God's light, which is absolute. Again, the issue of righteousness, believers fail miserably, as well as mankind in general, in regards to understanding the kind of righteousness that God demands, as He's very picky in having those who have a relationship with Him. And it must be under His standards of righteousness, which in and of itself is absolute. We can't do that on our own, because we are imperfect. And to have absolute righteousness means you have to be perfect. And the fact we come into this world imperfect to begin with disqualifies us of ever attaining to that level or virtue that is possessed by God. But He has found a way in order for us to attain to it and to possess it. And that is obviously through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And otherwise, when one does not address their sin in life, they are simply continuing to pursue darkness, the human viewpoint, SCA agenda of the world. Again, 1 John 1:9 is our primary verse, as we know, in regards to rebound, one that we're reminded of every Bible class, as any adjusted church would be astute and disciplined in regards to doing. To ensure maximum opportunity to hear the truth and know the truth apart from influence by the STA. And the whole context here in regards to 1 John, which is written to believers and for believers by John. It's not a book written to unbelievers, but for believers. And the purpose is to have fellowship with true fellowship with them, which their fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, verse 3. And it recognizes the attributes of God, first and foremost, that He is absolute light, and in Him there is no darkness at all, verse 5. And if we say, verse 6, that we have fellowship with Him. I've heard believers say, you can't find any place in the Bible that talks about fellowship with God. Yeah. Hey, have you not read this epistle? Evidently not. Yes, true fellowship. It's one of those things that, again, you throw this term out in the funny world, generally people will not recognize fellowship at the level of which we recognize it. They'll see it simply as only a physical fellowship among people in this respect. They have no idea of what it means to have fellowship with God. I didn't until I got on doctrine. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, Him is the Father, God the Father. And yet walk in the darkness. In other words, we operate in our life in the realm that misses His light, that is a darkness in contrast to His light. That would be any human viewpoint STA pursued in life. And it is an absolute situation or condition of being in fellowship. There is no running the line. Either you're in fellowship at any given point in time in your Christian experience, or you're out of fellowship. And it's up to you, the believer priest, to determine which state that you want to be in, either a state of carnality or a state of spirituality, being in fellowship. And otherwise, we cannot claim that we are in a real relationship with God, one that He endorses. In the condition of the STA being in rulership of our life. Verse 6, we lie and do not practice the truth if we claim this otherwise. So those churches, those believers that you know do not practice rebound, everything essentially is lip service. See, that is part of their heart far from them condition that Isaiah speaks of. Then verse 7, in contrast, but if we walk in the light, to walk obviously looks at our overt activity, the things we do in our Christian experience, the application of Bible doctrine, our modus operandi, and vivendi, as He Himself is in the light, that is God's perfect light. We have fellowship with one another as true fellowship. We may have human fellowship, but unless the spiritual connection is present, it's not true fellowship, a fellowship that is bound by God's fellowship, see. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood there representing the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the spiritual death that He underwent. So that we could have a new birth, a regeneration of our own human, of a new human spirit for ourselves, which is part of the makeup in regards to our spiritual person of having fellowship with God. The human spirit is what was lost in the garden, in the first death that Adam and Eve underwent in their first act of sin. They lost their human spirit. Then Psalm 32. See, this is where you gain discernment through knowledge in regards to critiquing those around you. You may or may not know, but obviously if you do know that they operate under some form of agenda, theological thinking, that rebound is not necessary. Then you know that everything is simply a religious trend in regards to their life at that point in time. David, categorized as a great believer of faith in the Hall of Famers, the king by which all other kings of Israel are contrasted to, as he sets the standards before God in terms of righteousness, failed big time, as we know, in regards to his rulership under Operation Bathsheba, having her old man knocked off, the affair, the adulterous affair he had, his situation with his son Absalom, he failed in that area. That was one rebellious person. Just because parents are positive doesn't mean it's a factor those children will turn out to be positive. There's perfect proof of that. Of course, he is forewarned that there would be unrest in his household for the rest of his life because of the stunt he did pull. But he was still able to recover. His sin was not perpetuated to the end of his life. And he confessed that sin and made recovery. And many of the Psalms are a memoriam in regards to Operation Bathsheba. And we refer to them as rebound psalms by David. A psalm of David, a Maskil. How blessed is he who transgression is forgiven. He recognizes the necessity of God's grace and the covering of his sins by, for him, the coming Messiah, which from his line, humanly, he would be produced and would sit in his throne otherwise for all eternity. Whose sin is covered? How blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity? Because they've rebounded. Whatever other people else people may do in regards to your sin, harboring a grudge or whatever, don't worry about it to that degree. It's what God does with your sin. That's the issue. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Obviously, rebound comes through the application of intellectual honesty from each and every one of us. We're honest with ourselves. I screwed up. I sinned before God, and hence I need to rebound. See, there is no deceit in the positive, just believer, especially before God, even though they may get under deceit and have to rebound that. See, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. He underwent divine discipline by God, and God put the screws to him physically, where physical health issues are often a form of divine discipline that God employs, especially when you're dealing with sexual type of sinning in the life. And silent about my sin denotes a period of time that David operated under arrogance after the fact and refused to rebound it. My body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. These things at a certain point still didn't get his attention. He recognized he was suffering, you know, in this respect. And obviously, after the fact, he sees God's hand in it completely under the form of divine discipline. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. He was wore out, whatever ailment God gave him. Depleted him of vigor and vitality in life. I acknowledge my sin to you. Finally, he had enough, and as we know, came to grips in regards to his situation. And he rebounded. He confessed my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. Obviously, he can't hide it from God. God knew. But God is very particular. When he says you need to do something, you better do it. Or else you fall outside of God's requirements for you to be operating within his directive will. You're operating otherwise in his permissive will. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you did forgive my guilt and my sin. There's no question in David's mind. People may question the impact of rebound in their lives, but there's no reason to doctrinally. I mean, you talk about good news on a phase two level. That you can mess up in life in the biggest of ways. And God is still positioned to forgive you if you decide to employ intellectual honesty and confess that sin to God. And it will not be held against you in regards to your activity after the fact, even though divine discipline may be part of the situation that you have to then endure. And these things become tests in your life as a constant reminder. Try not to go that direction next time. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. That's why you still have breath of life in your lungs. Obviously, God is always there. He's not far from any of us. He's omnipresent. He fills all space and time. Surely in a flood of great waters, before it's too late, before you take it to the grave, see. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. They here contextually looks at enemies, those negative, who may take advantage of an otherwise positive believer that falls into the isolated, incidental hole in their life, as David's enemies came out of the woodwork, then to take advantage of his weakness physically and otherwise during this time. You are my hiding place. You do preserve me from trouble. God will still protect you. It's amazing. We're going to watch Abraham implode one more time in life. It just happens, but God protects him. See, God cleans up the mess for him, so to speak. And that's just the way it is. But obviously, we're dealing with positive volition. Believers that ultimately come to grips regardless of their sin in their life. You do surround me with songs of deliverance. The encouragement that the Scriptures, here reference to the Psalms, has for God and His grace towards the believer who is willing to make his adjustments in life before God appropriately, is there. Is replete. The Scriptures are to hang in there with it. And God is still for you, see. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go, verse 8. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as a horse or as a mule who have no understanding, stubborn animals often. As smart as some of them may be trained to be, they are fairly stubborn animals on both cases. Whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. The bit generally hurts the horse's mouth. That's why they will tend to go with their head whatever direction you pull it. It's not like it feels good to them. This is why they generally fight you early in the morning when it's cold and that bit is like ice and you put it in their mouth. And they're champing away. They don't want it. But once you get it in, it gives you a modicum of control. Obviously not absolute at all times. But understand. And that's how God often deals with us, with divine discipline. See, it doesn't feel good, but it helps us maintain control over the sin nature. Otherwise, it will not come near to you. Don't be stubborn. Recognize when God's intervening in your life in such a way to help you get control of your sin nature, to rebound if necessary, and these other things. See, don't be stubborn like the jackass. Well, you smell like one of them. Many are the sorrows, the pains of the wicked. He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. God's loyal love, His divine love. He'll be immersed in that. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. I shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. In heart looks at the intellectual honesty of the positive, just believer, their willingness from the very depths of their souls to acknowledge to God their failings in life and continue to cling to God in such fashion as David did. So otherwise, so we have the Scriptures clearly teach the need and issue of rebound, confession. Proper confession is a private confession between the believer, priest, and God. You don't need a human being to intervene, like the priest who wants to hear all the gory details of your sin in life. As a pastor, I prefer not to hear it. You hear enough without people offering the information. Now, that's between you and God. Obviously, if it becomes public, or can't avoid that, but anyway. B, failure to rebound is only rationalization and deception of the STA. To deal with your sin in any other way is no more than your STA continue to deceive you and to keep you walking in the realm of darkness in such vain. And the verses that sandwich, if you will, the rebound verse of 1 John 1:9 point to this principle. If we say that we have no sin, our sin nature is not consistently active, present active, indicative. We do not keep on having sin, literally in the Greek. We are deceiving ourselves. Every day you can wake up and you can expect that you're probably going to stumble somewhere in your life today. See, your STA, as long as you're alive, as long as your flesh has life in it, it will be stimulated to express itself in rebellion against God and Bible doctrine. And the truth is not in us if we claim that somehow we have risen above that. To claim that somehow you are so righteous that you're not in need of rebound, you're nothing more than a spiritual charlatan in life. The Bible makes that very clear. Yet you have other people out there that will condemn you for your failures and say, well, you can't fail. You're not supposed to sin. My pastor sins, the deacon sin. Others of that church, they sin. So what? God told us we would. Who are you, self-righteous person? Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It is nothing less than blasphemy to claim arriving at a standard of righteousness where there no longer is STA expression in regards to our Christian life. So, these are facts that one, first and foremost, must understand if they're going to be successful in their Christian life. To be put on guard so that every day they are aware of their situation inwardly and what their flesh is going to attempt to do and be successful at often in regards to causing them to stumble in many ways, as James would say. So, not recognizing the sin nature, what constitutes personal sin alive, and then failure to check it with rebound. Obviously, these things places one on the path of reversionism. Three, and other factors that cause us to react to Bible doctrine, such as testing, one's niche, etc. These are what we refer to as reactor factors. Something that happens in your life, you react to it. Cause and effect. And you've got to, while you have the inward battle, you've got to be aware and alert in regards to those things outside of life that can have impact and do have impact on how your STA may respond or your soul otherwise that it should respond with doctrine. The reactor factors, people letting these things reign superior in their lives. A, frustration, such some examples here. Frustration leading to the frantic search for happiness, the fish syndrome. The frantic search for happiness. That's essentially the goal that the American life, the American dream, essentially tries to promise their citizens. Happiness. And obviously there is a place for happiness. But we want true happiness. Believers who operate in a sin nature, they engage in energy of flesh and they cause to make happiness happen in their life rather than letting God bring that happiness into their life, beginning first and foremost with a sound doctrinal frame of reference and a sound spiritual life and having inner happiness and inner peace. The frantic search for happiness, frustration in life, often comes from being impatient. Well, I've been at this for how many years, and God still not blessed me the way I think He ought to. impatience. You never know how long it may be. Here we're dealing with Abraham and Sarah. The longevity of their life, of having to wait upon God for the promised child of the covenant. And obviously other examples can be quoted and referred to in the Scriptures as examples given to us. Doctrine, Christian tenure, when it's done right, produces patience in an individual's life. And failure to be patient is due to failure to faith rest and trust in God. In other words, you're going to let your flesh dictate to you what you should trust in. Trust in yourself rather than wait upon God, recognizing God knows what's best for each and every one of us. What He knows is best for each and every one of us is that which is going to epitomize and glorify us to the utmost in regards to our eternal niche. Life today is nothing more than on-the-job training for an eternal niche. And how well you do is going to determine your position, your status, otherwise for your eternal life. So to become frustrated rather than faith rest. Some things by their very nature are frustrating. You watch people blip out of Bible class over time. One here, two there, four there, you know, whatever. And it keeps on going. That can stir up frustration in regards to the ministry. But you faith rest. You recognize, you know, this is really just a course in life. This is the way it is generally in regards to almost all churches at some point in time. It's just a test. God brought us all together. He put it together for us. He'll keep it together for us. You don't have to go out and drum things up. You don't have to respond to the emails and the phone calls. Hey, we can help your outreach ministry. We can give you a website that will attract more people. And blah, 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 blah. You know, go merchandise the Word of God with somebody else. Leave us alone. We got what is adequate. God will provide. People think you're rude because you don't want to give let them give you 5 minutes of their fundy evangelizing. These people piss me off. And generally I let them know about it. And if you think that's unrighteous, well, you don't understand righteousness then very well. That is a righteous indignation. Who are you to have the audacity to call another church and invade their privacy and push your ethics and your agenda on them? We don't do that with any other churches. Churches go do what they want to do. We stick our own knitting, see. But, you know, it's just a failure of people not having doctrine. And obviously, it is the temperature of the church today, lukewarm. To become bored, maladjusted to one's niche. It is. Living the Christian life is very routine. Bible doctrine, Bible classes, routine. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't still give us opportunities for pleasure, funsville, breaks otherwise. Whatever you're going to pursue in life is going to demand a routine one way or the other. And often, believers will simply get bored. And that's because they are maladjusted to their niche. Find themselves with all kinds of extra time on their hands and nothing really to do because God maybe had another financial test. Well, why don't you try praying? Making applications otherwise in regards to your life. Take these things and use it as opportunity in regards to the application of Bible doctrine. That demands concentration. That demands commitment. That demands loyalty in regards to one's willpower to pursue God in such a niche. Yeah. That's one of the things I've learned in regards to being a pastor. No, I'm not out there visiting hospitals every day. That's not my role. I'm not out there knocking on doors every day in evangelism outreach. It's not my role. It's not my position. Often my life is just getting up in the morning, doing my prayers, and going to hit my studies, my workout, or whatever. The routine. And yeah, you can get bored. And your wife comes home and you go, man, I wish I was bored again. But then, so God takes care of it. You never know. But that's self-discipline. And you got to learn that. There's nobody, on my back to be in the study to be prepared. It comes from within. And I'm not patting myself on the back by any stretch of the imagination. Most of you recognize I see the total grace of God in my life in regards to any of this stuff. But on the other end of the coin, it is an example. People can easily become bored, and you see that in believers. The same old thing, same old thing, see. And then they end up trying to conjure up other things that are not in line with doctrine. People will go out and they'll pursue different avenues of philosophical approaches in regards to life. The next thing you know, you got a big blow-up in churches happening because they want to introduce some type of theory or whatever into creationism that has not been taught previously. Yeah? A lot of that comes from boredom. And not discipline oneself and listening to their right shepherd. And sticking to what the right shepherd teaches and let him make these determinations, see. And those things. See, self-pity. This is blasphemy because you are saying God is not taking care of the situation. Another aspect, another expression of the SGA. Feel sorry for yourself. Again, the different ways, the different avenues that your SGA can latch on to promote this thing in your life is innumerable. Our society is constantly bombarding us that we deserve the best. You deserve a break today. And you don't get one, then self-pity. A lot of the problems we have in society is because people are under self-pity. Feel sorry for themselves, and they think it's everybody else's responsibility to take care of them. Because they can't arrive at a six-figure job. D, loneliness or four walls test. That can bring about boredom. That can bring about frustration. Those in single niches. Otherwise, you never know what your niche may be. Don't always have the availability, time, money and things of this nature to always hang out and have fun with others on doctrine, And we find ourselves by ourselves a lot in this respect. And to be impatient and not wait upon God to provide you right your category 3 friends. Those friends that when you get into phase 3, you guys are doing the high fives at the Bema seat together. See, that's your category 3 friend. Any other friend is not going to be there at that level with you at the Bema seat is nothing more than a cosmic friend in that sense. Everybody's niches are different. Not everybody has a four walls test, but a lot do. Widows would be obviously a prime example in the New Testament or Old Testament. In regards to being under this type of test. So be patient, wait upon God. Throw yourself into the doctrine that you have. Strengthen yourself in that regards. And be prepared for when God does bring about your right spouse or your right category 3 friend in life. That you have the capacity to fully enjoy it. Discouragement goes along with self-pity, seeks for a change of environment. Sometimes it can be a little rough. don't see the sun for days on days. Still meets the middle of triple canopy jungle with people shooting at you. God puts you through worse things in life sometimes so you can reflect upon them when other things start to get on your nerves. Oh, it's not really that bad. People talk about snow up here. Man, you should have grown up with Pecos Bill. That guy was riding tornadoes since I was a kid. That is just an environment that, you know, to me is a blessing. The environment up here, I mean, I've said it before, it's just, to me, it's beautiful. But, of course, this is your neighborhood for many. And it's that SCA deal that you don't know any better. See, the idea that comes in and then tries to undermine what God has truly provided for you otherwise. Wherever you're at, if you're maladjusted to your niche here, you're going to be maladjusted to your niche wherever you go. Your SCA is going to follow you. Your trends are going to follow you. Everybody, your SCA is going to go, oh, I'll be happier there. I'll be happier with this, you know, whatever. No, you won't. Take my word for it. No. So discouragement. Obviously, we are to try to encourage one another to help overcome pressure such as this in regards to our Christian life. That's what I'm supposed to try to be, is an encouragement as I teach doctrine. Encouragement comes in different forms, I guess. It's not always rah, 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 but it is a rally. F, disillusionment. Approaching doctrine with preconceived human viewpoint. The human viewpoint package that people bring with doctrine often, or keep with them. It can send you on a path under your SCA to try to rectify and remedy or pursue goals that are erroneous to doctrine. Abraham's fear is a cause of disillusionment in his life. That's why he goes to Gerar, and he doesn't expect to find any fear of God in that place. He's disillusioned in regards to his ministry and what might be out there, see. This is why it's so important to keep doctrine in front of you at all times. Otherwise, you can fall into that trap. And you fail to faith rest, and you fail to put God first. You got your eyes on people rather than doctrine. And you become disillusioned. G, mental attitude, sins of jealousy, fear, revenge, hatred. These emotional reactors that people have. We dealt with those mental attitude sins. H, social rejection. Pressure that comes from applying separation. Most pressing responsibility are NPR, Bible doctrine, and other doctrine. That we have priorities that are different than the majority of the cosmos. Yes, we do have different priorities. Well, we have a lot of the same likes and dislikes, too. But we do have different priorities. Priority is not to go out and party on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. It's to be in Bible class. People that party on Tuesday and Thursday night party too much in their life to begin with. But anyway, just my opinion. I, rebellion, to be a rebel. That's another promotion of society. Basically, they insert this idea philosophically through every fabric of society. That's why you have all the protests and things going on out there in the world. But today, a couple of states are passing laws now that protesters don't want to get out and block interstate highways and stuff. They get run over, person runs over, and will be not held accountable for injury to the person, obviously, if it's not done intentionally. Rebellion. And people break the law and do all this other kind of crazy stuff. Reacting to authority because they put you in your place and insist your obedience. children to parents, wives to husbands, employee to employer, student to teacher. Too often there is always the knee-jerk reaction of running to little Susie's aid whenever they get in trouble in school and a teacher says that they were wrong in places, innocent, and then parents try to find fault in the teachers rather than recognize, oh, you know, little Susie can do stuff like that. They can get in trouble. Obviously, if you're going to take on authority, do it on your own. Don't ask for my assistance. But you better make sure that you have all your I's dotted and T's crossed, because God's big on authority. But now, as it is, little Johnny can never do anything bad in the parents' eyes. And if they do, they're still okay. Go out and run with gangsters and known drug addicts and things of this nature and breaking the law all over the place, and because, you know, they happen to be, you know, part of an elite, part of the of government family or whatever, then things are looked supposed to be turned a blind eye to. You know, it's their son. I don't buy that crap. And people that are establishment-oriented don't either. But then they try to make everybody look bad. And I tell you what, Satan is definitely turning this world upside down on its ear today in regards to the world and how it approaches things and thinks about things. Bible doctrine is our lifeline. It is our salvation, and not to get wrapped up in this stuff. Four, obviously these things can occur in any area of our life, whether it's husband and wife, right man, right woman. God provides you a right opposite number. Be thankful for it. Pray about it. Maintain your spiritual integrity. Recognize that the husband is the head of the house, has a responsibility to maintain the spiritual momentum in the home, and wife and children will do what they will do. Otherwise, it's going to happen the opposite. Family, friends, job, finances, social life, details in life, Funsville, things of this nature, etc. All these things at the SCA can crop up in all these areas. Five, one must identify these tendencies and deal with them expediently, with Bible doctrine and rebound, rather than taking the next step towards reversionism. To not address it with doctrine, maintaining your spiritual momentum otherwise, puts you deeper into the path of reversionism. Six, Bible class is a definite must during times of difficulty, in order that one continually be confronted with the truth and forced to deal with the SCA. It's not always fun, but it's always necessary. For the adjusted believer, generally speaking, it's refreshing. It's refreshment to their bones. It's refreshment to their bodies, no matter what else is going on in life. I've been a sheep. I've been there. I've done it. The world, the cosmos, got you down. You can blame yourself for at least half the problem a lot of times, but you go to Bible class, and the next thing you know, you're reoriented. Okay, this is God's plans for my life. Don't throw in the towel. You don't have to let this stuff make your hair gray. Your age will do that fast enough. Yeah. Etc. Bible class is designed to refresh us spiritually and to reorient our thinking as necessary. To get at least get a grip on your SCA and rebound before class. Seven, understand that reversionism can befall any believer with no regard for the amount of time he or she has been exposed to the truth. People with years of doctrine, watch them go off the deep end. They're still doing it. So it's no guarantee. You've got to continue to perpetuate positive volition towards the truth to seek God, to seek the truth in regards to your life, to avoid reversionism. And Mark 4, 16 through 19. In the parable of the sower, you have the soil, which is symbolic of volition. The sower itself is a communicator of Bible doctrine. The seed that is being dispersed is the doctrine itself. And it falls on certain kinds and different kinds of soil, which represents different kinds of volition that Bible doctrine will fall upon in its dissemination. And you have the parable here that recognizes the different expressions of volition and what it, how it reacts to the truth, how it either supports or doesn't support the truth in regards to their life. Verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables?" Christ loved to teach in parables. They're too deep. Those things are, I can't understand those things that they teach in ICE churches. And it's because it's in parables. And you don't really want to know the truth. You dig in, you figure it out. The sower sows the word. As here he's interpreting the parable that he presented earlier in the passage. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. You have the field, you have paths, main paths that go through these fields. Those paths are trodden on by people walking, animals and things of this nature. And the dirt is very hard. It's like concrete often in that regards. And when they broadcast, using the broadcast method, when they reach their hand in the sack and they simply throw it out in the ground, there's no exact science of where it's going to land. And so it lands on the path. And that reflects soil that the seed finds no means to germinate and produce, Bible doctrine, produce anything that is, it was otherwise intended. And when they hear, verse 15, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Satan is symbolized in the birds that come by and pick up the seeds otherwise before they have opportunity to find good soil or actually get into the soil itself. So these are people that may hear the gospel phase one, and they, because of cosmic distractions, their own affinity in regards to the world, refuse the doctrine. And Satan, in that sense, has seemed to be feed his hunger through the STA. The STA continues to rule in the individual's life in an unbroken way as an unbeliever. And in a similar way, verse 16, you have the next type of soil in view. These are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. These now reflect volition that accepts the gospel phase one. They receive it, see, with joy to hear the gospel message that your sins have been forgiven and you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to go to die and go to hell. Yeah, that's a cause for happiness, to rejoice. But as it is with many believers in this regards, while they hear the gospel and you see the zeal at the beginning of all of this, it is short-lived. And that's verse 17. They have no firm root in themselves because they are seen as being rocky soil. Rocks where it's right underneath the soil with only maybe an inch or two of depth of soil, just enough for that seed to germinate. But it can't get a root in it. It can't produce a root because the rock stops that. They're only temporary, verse 17. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. They go into reversionism fairly quickly after the fact. Persecution for all of a sudden, now, all right, you've become a believer. Here's what you need to do. You need to go to Bible class. We have Bible class, blah, 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 blah. You need to make that your NPR, your most pressing responsibility. You need to rebound. You need now to reevaluate, take doctrine, and use that to evaluate and critique what you're doing in your decisions in life, your relationships in life. See, all the things that doctrine tells us to do. And people go out and they start doing this, and you know, next thing I know, people are taking issue with them and persecuting them in many different ways. A lot of times it's family. Everybody loves their family. But often it is family that is your harshest enemies in life. The ones who disregard your positive volition with a distaste that you don't even see in the general cosmos sometimes. I've experienced that. Many of them Christians themselves. And then verse 18, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. They would plant thorn bushes around the fields that they plant to help keep out predators and others, etc., animals. Obviously, it's not all fell safe, but an attempt to make a hedge roll around it. And some of the seeds would fall over in these areas where they don't cultivate. And things that the thorny bushes, the grass and everything, weeds all grow wild. They don't attempt to weed the garden and trim things. They want it to grow wild. And these are ones who have heard the word. So it's good soil. Obviously, things are growing good there, just not the right things. It's not what the seed is designed to produce in this case. And they're the ones that get some Bible doctrine in their life. In other words, they get established on doctrine. They build a frame of reference. They understand the issues in the Christian life clearly. They've given it a hearing. They become highly culpable. But as time goes on, obviously, other things in life is not persecution. They've endured that. They've grown some broad shoulders. They got some spiritual muscles now to their life, endurance, etc. But it's other factors that become involved in their lives, such as worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, impatient, can't wait upon God to bless, and things of this nature. Got to keep up with the Joneses mentality. All these things that eventually, when you don't stay on top of your spiritual game, creep in and take hold of your thinking. And next thing you're off doing all this crazy human viewpoint, SCA thinking and pursuits in your own mind. Desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The application starts to die off. And it doesn't blossom out, the plant doesn't blossom out for a full production as the grain here. The wheat is generally that which is personified or pictured in this parable. It doesn't come out with a full head. And that's what the farmer's after see. Something that is redeemable, that he can get maximum price for at the market. And these believers, they have the type of volition that allows themselves to become culpable, but they're just not willing to hang to the end, if you will. And other priorities skip in, and the next thing they're in a form of reversionism that denies them of holding to the end, maybe even completing the maturity adjustment, depending on how far they take it, and become unfruitful. Then you have the good soil, those who are positive, those who are adjusted, that which we look for in regards to believers as a potential prize winners. That's verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold, recognizing we all apply at different levels, but it's all rewardable. And if you're in the 30, 60, 100-fold, you are a prize contender, apart from whatever residue of SG3 you have in addition to that. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.